We're still talking about leprosy, so please open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 14, where we are going to talk about the ceremony of cleansing from leprosy. And I stressed earlier that this is the ceremony that Jesus was referring to when he told lepers that he'd cleansed, that they should go and offer that which was required by Moses for a witness, a testimony to their cleansing from leprosy. So whatever the problem was that first got him into trouble, apparently coming into contact with Jesus fixed that sinful attitude or situation, and Jesus removed the mark and then told them, now go follow up with your cleansing ceremony. Now, what does the cleansing ceremony consist of? Well, basically, they have to collect up some items with the priest that's going to involve a couple of live birds, some cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, some hyssop. You take one of the birds, you kill it, you drain its blood into a bowl. You take the other bird and you dip that poor little birdie into the blood of the other birdie. But then you're going to sprinkle some of that blood at or toward the person that's been cleansed of leprosy. And then you let the live bird go. It gets to go free. And the symbolism here seems to be that the death of the sacrificial bird is bearing testimony to the freedom that is represented by the other bird that's going to be put upon this person. Their problem has been dealt with, and now they are able to gradually go back into believing society, back into open society of the Jewish people. The priest is going to pronounce the guy clean, although he has to wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and then he has to live outside his personal tent for another 7 days. Then he has to shave the hair again, do another bath, and then finally he's good to go back home again. Now, verse number 10 is where we're picking up in Leviticus 14, and it talks about the eighth day. Now, there's something interesting here. The ceremonies of entry back into Jewish society by a formerly leprous person, a person that used to be marked for some reason by God as needing to change or be evaluated, the ceremony parallels things that we saw regarding the priests, whenever they prepared to enter the priesthood. 7 days of ceremony, including washing, by the way, and then something really big for the eighth day when they officially started their duties. And so I'm intrigued by that because it might be, and it's just my suggestion here, it might be that God is wanting to kind of give a nod to the idea that all the Jewish people are supposed to be a kingdom of priests. All of them are supposed to be representing him to the world. And therefore, if you've been out of that priesthood of believers, if you will, if you've been in a timeout because of misbehavior, you need to go through some sort of ceremony in order to come back online, to come back into right relationship with your fellow priests of belief. Just something to kind of chew on there, if you will. So verse number 10, here's the details. Remember, the book of Leviticus is a rule book for Levites. It's a tech manual, an operations manual. Not intended for, quote, devotional reading. It is reference material, and so it can sometimes get a little bit repetitive. But I want you to fight your way through it and pick out some of the things of significance. On the eighth day, and by the way, the eighth day is also important in a person's life. Remember, on the eighth day, a baby boy was circumcised and given his name. That's important too. So on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, one log of oil. These are all specific amounts. And the priest who cleanses him, that is the priest who has already helped him in his ceremony up to this point, shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before he who is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So all this stuff is brought together with the guy or woman, if it was a woman that was doing this, and they're all going to meet there at the front gate of the tabernacle. In the temple period, it would have been at the front gate of the temple worship area. And when we talk about the worship area, we're talking about the place where the altar of sacrifice is forefront. So what are they going to do when they arrive there? The priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering. Remember, we had our five different types of sacrifices mentioned in chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Leviticus. So this is one of those types. He's going to offer that for a guilt offering along with the log of oil. He's going to wave them for a wave offering before he who is. So there's some movement that goes on here. As I confessed when we first came across this, I don't know if it's like you lift it up and back down again, or you do it side to side, or do you do a rotation, you know, like around the clock. I don't know. But there's some sort of motion of these items. Verse 13, he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. And remember, depending on what type of offering it was, certain people got to eat of the meat. The priest, the officiating priest, is going to take some of the blood of the guilt offering because they've caught it in a bowl or a basin when they cut the animal's throat. The priest shall... Now listen to this. This is where the parallel is to the priests when they become priests. The priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So that's the perfect parallelism to the priest. Now, you remember what I taught you about the symbolism of those placements. The ear placement was to remind the priest, and now apparently the person that's coming back out of leprosy, out of the mark of God for something they've done, back into the community of believers. It's to remind them you're supposed to listen to God and obey Him. Because the word for hear is parallel to the word or parallel to the idea of obedience. The thumb is what gives us our gripping power. So the thumb represents that we need to take hold and do the things that God wants us to do. And the big toe, of course, we use our feet to walk through life. So the person is to now walk for God, to go wherever it is God wants them to go, and to do whatever God wants them to do. And so I love the fact that these people coming back into believing society are expected to think about such things. Verse 15, then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, very specific there. He's going to dip his right finger in that oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some of that oil with his finger 7 times before he who is. And then some of that oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And then the rest of the oil that's in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. More than likely, I think he just turns his left palm over right on top of the guy's forehead. Now, why all of that? Well, you remember that the priests at their ordination were also anointed with the oil that marked the beginning of their ministry as priests. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so we are seeing here that these folks are all coming back under the leadership of God. The reason I think that the final bit is put right on the forehead, remember, on the high priest's forehead was the little plate, golden plate with raised lettering, that said, Kodesh LeYahweh, holy to he who is. And so here we're talking about them being anointed back under the name of he who is. I think that's all the symbolism here. Verse number 18 continues, then the priest shall make atonement for him before he who is. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him. So basically go burn this stuff up. For him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. And thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So everything is back on track now. One additional item, verse 21. If he's poor and cannot afford so much, then he must take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and of log of oil. Also, two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. So just like the baby dedication, if the person is dirt poor, then he is permitted to offer a very minimal, very cheap type of sacrificial animal, birds. The one shall be for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And then on the eighth day, he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting before he who is. The priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil. He's going to wave them, just like when it was the more expensive ones. Do all the anointing, all with both blood and with oil. So everything is the same, right down to verse 31, the second half. And the priest shall make atonement before he who is for him who is being cleansed. And this is the law for him in whom is a case of leprosy, a mark, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. And so God always makes opportunity for everyone to get right. And that's definitely true today. We do not charge for salvation. We offer it free to anyone and everyone because it was offered freely to us. Verse 33. He who is spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for possession. Now listen to the wording here. And I put a mark of leprosy in a house in the land of your possession. Remember what I've been teaching. Leprosy is not a disease. It is not mildew. It is a mark placed by God on a person, place, or thing that needs to change, that needs to be evaluated for change. And so this section is very, very clear about that because we're now talking about places. It's still things, houses, but places where these people are going to live. Remember that the Israelis are going to move in to Canaanite houses. And they're going to pick up Canaanite items. that didn't originally belong to them. And so these things all need to be evaluated by the Israelis themselves to begin with. And then perhaps God puts marks on them to say, okay, you better look at this one a little closer. Verse number 35. Then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest. There seems to me to be some case of a mark of an effect in my house. And so the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the affectation. The disease is what English Standard has, but it's actually just the word for effect. Lest all those, all that's in the house be declared unclean. Now, this is a technicality here that needs to be paid close attention to. If the priest arrives, looks at the mark on the wall and goes, oh yeah, that's definitely a mark from God, then everything inside the house is automatically included as being under the mark. They're all off limits. So instead of doing that, then the people are supposed to remove one by one all the items out of the house. And what are they doing? They're basically evaluating every item by itself. Well, this one's not marked, put that over there. This one's not marked, put that one over there. Oh, this one looks a little suspicious. Let's put that over in this pile. And so what they're doing is just making sure that all the clean stuff is out of the house before the priest pronounces whether or not the house is unclean. Okay, that, so it's a pragmatic thing. Afterward, so after everything's been emptied out, the priest shall go in to see the house, evaluate the house. He shall examine the effect, the marked place, and if this is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, which we've heard that before, with things, if it appears to go deeper than the surface, now we heard that with people, the mark is not just on the surface level of the skin. It goes down into the skin. It's translucent. So if this appears to be the case for the house, and usually we're talking about the plaster area, Israeli homes, Middle Eastern homes of this time period, were basically rock structures for the walls. And then you would plaster over, definitely on the inside, and more often on the outside as well, with a plaster. And so it was nice and smooth looking. So this is where the mark is likely to be, is in the plaster. So if it looks like it goes deeper than just the surface level of the plaster, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. So we've got our evaluation period. The priest shall come again on the 7th day and look. If this mark, if this effect has spread in the walls of the house, so it's farther, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which this mark appears and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. So effectively, they go in and they demo that section where the mark is appearing. They take the plaster off and get rid of that. They take any wall stones out that were behind that plaster and they get rid of those. And then they basically repair the damage. They put new stones in. They put new plaster up. Verse 41. He shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones, put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. Now, if the mark, the effect, breaks out again in the house after he's taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go look, and if the Mark, the effect has spread in the house. It is a persistent mark of leprosy on that house. It's unclean. So apparently, God doesn't want this house to stand. He wants it gone. Now remember, they are moving in to houses of Canaanites. These Canaanites are idolaters. They involve themselves in worship of all sorts of gods and goddesses. They also have engaged in all sorts of strange and inappropriate behavior. And so this is likely to be one of the ways that God says, this is a write-off. I don't want anybody in this house anymore. It's done. I've marked it. Take it down. So verse number 45, he shall break down the house, its stones and timber, because you're going to have timber cross pieces to be able to put an upper story or be able to put a tile roof or a plaster roof up on the top. So you take all of that and the plaster of the house, they're going to carry them out of the city to an unclean place. So these are not to be used again. These are off-limit items. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. So anybody that, went in to help carry stuff out, they're unclean until the sun goes down. So effectively, till the next day. Because remember, Jewish days start at sunset. Whoever sleeps in the house, or slept, they shall wash their clothes, and whoever eats in the house, or ate in the house, shall wash his clothes. So if they'd spent any time in the house that day that the priest eventually came and started evaluating it, then these people need to go through a ceremony of cleanliness. Verse 48, if the priest comes and looks, and if this mark, this effect, has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the mark, the effect, is fixed, it's healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he's going to do the same ceremony that we saw for the leprosy of people, and which involves two birds. You kill the one, you use its blood to mark the other one and turn it loose and to sprinkle on the house seven times. Verse 52, and thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, with the fresh water, with the live bird, with the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn. He shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. I'm going to remind you again. File that away in your brain. Because we will later have another ceremony that involves two animals. One is killed, the other is let loose. And I want to piggyback our understanding of this ceremony, where the one bird is the sacrifice. It gives its life up. The other bird represents freedom and new life. And that's going to be the case with the other animals that we'll talk about later. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So the house is good to go, and you can move all your stuff back in. This is the law for any case of leprosy, mark of leprosy, for an itch, which might look like it's leprosy, but it's not, or for a mark in a garment or in a house, or for a swelling, or for an eruption, or for a spot, which are not leprosy, but they might look initially a little bit like leprosy, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And so those two chapters are the source material for understanding leprosy. And I remind you one more time before we leave it. I think leprosy is the perfect symbolism for our church discipline passages of the New Testament. When we see something that's not right, we see another believer doing things that are not appropriate, we go to them privately and say, hey, that's not right. We should be ready to go to Scripture and show them why it's not right, by the way. And then we give them some time, an evaluation period. A week works for me. If they immediately repent or they turn around and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, and they show us from Scripture that that's correct, that we missaw or misunderstood, then the matter's settled right there. But if it's pretty obvious that they got a problem and we give them a week and we come back and they're still not fixed, we're supposed to take somebody else with us. I always recommend, go ahead and take your preacher or your elders, somebody in leadership, and you approach them again, same thing. Try to help them see that there's a problem here. And then you give them some more time. I think a week works, just like in the leprosy passages. And then you come back after that second period of evaluation. If things have not changed, or maybe they've gotten worse, that's when you have to have a family intervention. The church family needs to get together privately. No outsiders need to be at this, by the way. And you need to lovingly confront this person and say, you are like way out of bounds here. You got to stop this. This is serious. We don't want you to be in trouble with God. And if they blow you off, then it is clear that they are not functioning as a part of the family of God. And their family privileges are revoked. Paul says you turn them over to Satan. And they stay outside the family until they change. Until they are clean again, and then you gradually bring them back in. So all of this symbolism comes from the passages in the Old Testament dealing with Leviticus, with the leprosy issue. So I hope that helps you when you think about church discipline the next time. Mark your place. We'll be back in chapter 15 next time we're in the Word.